that he gave men, I won't say in their wisdom, I'll just say that they were doing things, but gave us holidays, like Valentine's Day, so men will bring their flowers and chocolate to their wives, and Thanksgiving, where we don't just get excited about turkey, but we ought to be thanking God for what he's done for us, amen, and 4th of July, so we can celebrate being free, and he gives us all these days to celebrate what he tells us, and he gives us one day right at the first of the year that everybody's going to decide they're going to do what's right. Do you know you can make that decision any time during the year? Amen? And if you would just embrace the fact that this year, God is going to do some great things for you. Amen? And this year, I have chosen, I want things to flow. Now, I've preached and shared this, but I want the things of the Lord to flow in my life instead of me pumping it. You know, it's a lamb flows with milk and honey instead of you pumping it and making it happen. Because how many of you try to make things happen? You force it. You decide what you're going to do and plow your way through. And it doesn't matter, you know, what happens. You're just going to make it happen and call it God. Amen? But I want it to flow instead of be pumped. But how many of you know when it flows, it's an issue. There's problems with it. Amen. Now, think about that. Well, let me tell you what happened. Yesterday, a man called me and gave me a Christian bookstore. Okay? All the contents, the books, the shelves, the t-shirts of all sizes and gifts and things. But everybody said, well, that's great. Well, what am I going to do with it? We don't have any room here. Now, if I say, well, Pastor, take one of those rooms and just, you know, put it in there. Well, if we take a room, we have to move some class out. And they're more important than those things. Amen? And how many of you feel they're more important than those things? We need some teachers for those. And they're really important. Really important. But anyway, I'm not going to do that, and so I don't know where to put it. And so, well, let's put it out in the lobby. No. Survey said, they ain't going to put it out in the lobby. Just get us some cat of nine tails, get somebody in there and say, you made it a den of thieves. Amen? So let's need to pray about it. Don't have anybody to take care of it. Don't have any place to put it. So it creates more issues. Remember the guy at the Gate Beautiful that God healed, that was healing, and he went walking and leaping and what? Praising God. Well, now this guy's got issues. Where he used to just sit there, people gave him money, now he's got to get up and go to work. Think issues. Just when God begins to do something, he has to find a job, first of all. Doesn't have a resume. What have you been doing? Begging money out there. Couldn't walk. Well, you walk now. What happened? Because people look at you funny when you start talking about the miracles of God. But I need to know what to do with that. So pray about it. If you got any great ideas, let me know. Amen? Amen. Because if we can't handle this that's given to us, we can't accept any more. God's not going to bring any more into our hands. Issues. There's more. It's more complicated to live for God than what you think. Amen. So let's think, because today I want to talk to you about binding precedents, and it will change the way you pray. This will completely revolutionize your prayer life, and not only how you pray, but your receiving when you pray. And how many of you know God is in charge of the universe? The stars were flung into heaven by his fingers, boom, and flowers or stars went everywhere. And the moon, the sun, the universe was put into place, and God's doing some things. And how many of you know there's laws that govern the stars and the moons and the universe and govern your body? What a great body you have. It says that your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Your heart beats. Your blood moves. Your lungs bring oxygen. There's life in the blood. You can stand up. You have balance. You can hear. You can see. You can feel. You have such a wonderfully made body that's governed by the laws of God. How many of you know if it's governed by the laws of God? If you're on the roof, you trip, you fall, what law is going to take effect? Gravity, thud, you are going to come right on down. And let me tell you, you're governed. All of these work because God said, this is how it's going to work. This is what's happening. And as we begin to see the nature, all of the affairs of men, all of the nations are governed by God. It says in Psalm 66, he ruleth by his power forever. God's ruling forever. These laws are not going to quit. When he said, light be, suddenly the light exploded and it's still there. And it's going to be there until God says something different. Amen? And the universe works in that way. The Lord, David said this, he says, the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. He is one that has strength. His throne is established of old. And it says, thou art from everlasting, and the testimonies are sure. The things that God said are set. Many of you ever heard the term set in stone? Well, it goes far beyond set in stone. It's eternal. It was before the foundations of the world that God spoke, and what he spoke is still happening before the foundations of the world. And the author of Hebrews verifies that when he says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today. Say it with me. Jay, would you put Hebrews 13, 8 up for me? It says, yesterday, today, and how often?
Forever.
And think about it for a moment. The laws operate in the universe and govern the things of this world, but everything he's spoken is put in place. And can we trust him? Amen? Many of you know there's one person that didn't lie to you. The scripture says God, who cannot lie. And all of the things that he put in place in Hebrews 1, verse number 3, he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, sustaining all things with his powerful word, is what NIV says. And as we begin to look at this, I want you to see that there is a powerful God in heaven that is a just God, a righteous God. But he is also a God of judgment. And most of the time when you talk about the God of judgment or the throne of judgment, boy, people start getting nervous because, man, they don't want to stand before him because they got, you know, something in my life. I might not, you know, I don't want that to happen. How many of you think if somebody's got something in their life, they ought to get rid of it? Look at the one next to you and say, dummy, what were you thinking? Get that out of there. Don't hold on to that. Don't keep that there. Whoa. We wasn't talking to you, was he, hon? Right? Just when you see there is a God in heaven. Now, I spoke here a few years ago, and I don't know how many was here. How many were here when I talked about the law of restitution? And we've got several. How many of you weren't? It's the law of restitution. It's taking Satan before the high court of the universe and demanding restitution for what he's stolen. And you don't get just your money back. You get twice as much or five times as much or seven times as much is what God's word says. And is God's word true? And how many of you have had the satanic attack on you and something stolen? A child, finances, job, friendships, ministry. And you can take him before the high court. How many of you know what an ex parte is? Now, if you're here. Okay, just check and see if you're still with me. It's a restraining order. How many of you know what a restraining order is? Do you know you can bind up Satan to keep him from coming against you? Is it there? It's in your word. It's a binding agreement, is what it is. It's a binding precedent that's been set. And it's agreement with God and His Word that sets it into being. But before we go there, I want to talk to you today about the universal court of our righteous judge. And I'd like you to look at the book of Psalms, Psalms 9 and verse number 7. It says, "But Lord, the Lord shall endure for how long? And He hath prepared His throne for..." Now, what kind of throne do we have right here in this passage? A throne of judgment. How long is it going to last? Forever. So there's a throne of judgment forever. And so, "Well, Pastor, I don't want to go before that." Yes, you do. Yes, you do, because there's a righteous judge there that is going to deal with you according to the Word of God. And the only fear you would have is you're not ready to stand before Him. And if you're not ready to stand before Him, what happens? Nudge the one next to you and say, "Get ready. Remember, we talked about this earlier and you forgot already? Get ready. Get that out of your life. Get these things going." Verse 8. "And He shall judge the world in righteousness." It's going to be a righteous judgment. "And He shall minister," listen to this, "minister judgment to the people in what? Uprightness or equality. He's the righteous judge ministers righteousness and the right things that He has spoken and do. Verse 9. "And the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed." You ever been pressed, oppressed, beat down, pressed down? A refuge in a time of trouble. You ever in a time of trouble need somewhere to go, somebody to help you? Well, here's the throne of judgment with a righteous judge sitting there. And a funny thing about it, in Thessalonians, he says it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Have you ever had people troubling you, bothering you, harassing you? It's a righteous thing with God to put tribulation, trouble back in their life if you'll keep your attitude right. If you keep your attitude right. If you don't keep your attitude right, that's not going to happen. With your attitude right in love, he says, if you love your enemies, it'll heap coals of fire on their head. So I'm loving them just to see that happen. Wrong attitude, wrong attitude, attitude's wrong. See, when your attitude's right and there are people that have troubled you and God brings tribulation on them, there will be a sadness, a concern, a sorrow in your heart because of what's happened in their life. There'll be a care and a prayer and intercession when your attitude's right. Of course, how many of you have ever tried to tell them you love them when you were, you know, the hair on the back of your neck was bristled? You saw them, you said, "I love you in the Lord. Yes, I do. I just love you and love you." I mean, you know, it's time for a attitude adjustment. And God knows how to adjust your attitude, amen? Toby used to hate it. He'd be doing something wrong, or he was little, and he'd be crying or whatever, and he'd say, "Wipe your face up." And he'd go, tick Toby off. He would get so upset at have to adjusting his attitude from ugly to a smile, and he'd get upset. But you get upset when you have to adjust your attitude, don't you? Raise your hand if I'm talking to the right person, because the righteous judge will get you later. Amen. Verse 10. "And they that know thy name," what are they going to do when you know the name of God? You'll put your trust in Him. "For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." When you seek God, God's gonna be there. When you seek, you find. When you ask, you receive. When you knock, it's open to you. And standing before this throne of judgment that you have here, and God calls this the throne of judgment. Now, New Testament, he brings it back to another level. And in Hebrews 4:16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto" what? Throne of grace. This is where he thinks, "See, yeah, it's New Testament, judgment's gone, just grace." No, no. Remember, the throne of judgment will last for how long? Forever. The throne of grace is going to now last how long? And the two are together. The two are together, that we can obtain mercy, we can find grace, we can get what we need. And if you can grasp this one truth, it'll forever change your life, being able to boldly come before God Almighty. And yet boldness comes from a knowledge of what the law of God is and how he set it into motion. And once it's set into motion, that's how it's going to work. It's not going to work different. You go, how many of you know you can do things twice and get different results? Not with God. I am the Lord thy God, and I, what? Change not. My paths are of the waves of the sea. How's that work? When God starts moving. There is a way that God is going to deal, and it is found in the Word of God. He's a righteous king who judges by his law. His word's the Constitution. He goes by that word and that word alone. He won't betray you. He can't lie to you. He's bound by his word. He did that for you. His word declares he's bound by that word. And as we begin to see, simply put, you pick up the Bible, it tells you who God is, what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and what his attitude is while he does it. And as we begin to see this, the Word of God, it's a word to which he himself is bound. Now, as a righteous judge, what are judges doing in the earth? Judges uphold the law. They interpret the law and they uphold the law. And God rules and judges everything according to the eternal law. And as we begin to see our access to this universal court with the righteous judge is unlimited. At any time, you can go to God. Do we know that? 7:24, wake up in the middle of the night, God's there. Amen? Wake up in the middle of the night, and he's available. And there are many different ways that we go to God, but it's all through prayer. We have access to him to talk to him through prayer. And think about this. Well, that's a long ways off, and I'm praying here, and I don't really get to go before him. Listen to me. The book of Hebrews says that if you give tithes and offerings here to men, it's presented to God in heaven. If your finances are presented there in heaven, don't think you can't go to heaven and stand before him, come boldly before his throne. You have access. You have access through the blood of Jesus. You have access by the Spirit of God to go before him. Now, as we begin to go, as we learn to go, that prayer ushers us into that throne of grace, into before that throne of judgment, and where Christ Jesus is now. Now, Paul urges us in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, be careful of what? Nothing. We don't have to be careful, be anxious, be fearful. How many of you get fearful when circumstances don't work the way you want? Boy, listen, it's easy to get anxious. It's easy to get fearful. It's easy to get in a place we get concerned. What are we going to do? How am I going to do it? Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful in anything. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you don't add thanksgiving and appreciation, you're going to be nothing but a crabby old person that just mad at everything. Because when you start being thankful and appreciate everything that happens within your life, suddenly it doesn't matter how big or how little it is, you're going to start getting happy. Why? You appreciate it. You're going to start saying thank you. You ever gave somebody something and they didn't say thank you? They weren't grateful? How'd you feel about it? So, well, didn't like it. How'd you feel about it the second time you gave them? Because you're a glutton for punishment. How'd you feel about it? And pretty soon you're thinking, I'm not giving them anything. I'm not giving them anything. What do you think about God when he bestows blessing, when he pours these blessings out on us, and we don't even have time to be thankful? We don't even have time to do any more than squeal when we get it? Pigs squeal when you bring them slop. Do you know that? Professional pig feeder when I was about six. it was forced. You'll get that later. I'm thankful for my pig feeding time. I'm thankful for chicken feeding time. I learned more from chickens than you can imagine. I'm thankful. And the more you get thankful, the more you thank people for what they've done, the more you quit just expecting everybody to take care of you, the greater joy you're going to have in this life. Amen. 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 Moving on quickly. Hebrews 4:16. It tells us to come boldly to the throne, to obtain mercy, to get the help you need. You ever need mercy? When we've done something wrong, we want mercy and forgiveness. When somebody's done something wrong to us, we want justice. Judgment. Same throne. Okay? Just trying to encourage you a little. Same throne. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. How do we get the confidence to walk in boldness? How do we get the access to as we walk in, to be so confident as we go in there? And it's by faith, but it's faith in Christ Jesus and what He's done, but it's faith in God Himself and what He's done for us. Our situation changes from time to time. We ought to have times of prayer, times of the presence of God where we go in, where we enjoy, where we're just enjoying God and loving Him and praising Him. And there ought to be that. If you're in crisis 24/7, you don't have much of a life. Get it changed. There ought to be times you just go before God and love Him for God. But there are times when the situation is going to be so overwhelming, so bad, so crushing, so depressing, so cast down, so financial trouble, sickness, disease, everything attack you. You're open. So, Pastor, are you not just a prophet of doom this year? Yes, I am, aren't I? Because He says, in this world you're going to have great tribulation, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. And God's going to strengthen you and bless you and guide you and direct you and help you in everything. And in these times, we don't need anemic prayers. We don't need scared people to go before the throne of God. We don't need to be sneaking around back hoping God will notice you. No, you need to go boldly into the presence of God, boldly before the throne of grace. Go boldly before that righteous judge and come to the Father's throne boldly. Access free, that is what He gives us. Where do we get this boldness? How does it work? Look at James. James 5:16. He said, confess your sins one to another, pray one for another, you can be healed. Now this is the part I wanted you to see. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many of you say amen? Those righteous guys get her done, amen? But everybody here, it's supposed to be righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Yes. So, well, I got a few issues. Get rid of it. Look at them and say, get rid of those issues. Everybody, look at them. Just look at the guy next to you and say, man, you're not ready to stand before God. Get that fixed. Get that fixed. Did you say it? Or did you just look forward in tears and... If I'd say that to them, what would they think of me? They would think you were obedient and that you cared and that you were loving and kind. And the way they think of you now, you're a coward because you won't look them right in the eye. How many of you know it's hard to look people in the eye if you're not used to it? Come on, get with me. How many of you know it's hard? Oh, so I don't understand. If I'd say that to them, wow, what would they? Yeah. What would they if you'd look at somebody and say, I love you, I care about you. If there's anything in your life that's not right, please, please. Christ died for you, and God's ready to forgive you. That's how I'd want to be talked to. How about you? Amen. Effectual, fervent. Effectual means this. It means a fixed position, unmovable. Unshakable mindset, a fixed position. So the fixed position of a fervent prayer avails much. Now, fervent means this. Fervent means speaking with boldness built on solid evidence. fervent. You are speaking. It is a voice that comes flowing out, and it's built on solid evidence, so you have boldness. You ever been disagreeing with somebody and they said something that wasn't true, and you had evidence? Did you sit back and say, "Oh no, that's not right"? No, man, you up in their face. Why? I got evidence. Well, the unshakable evidence brings a boldness in the prayer of a righteous man or woman that avails, that praying start getting answered, that avails much. And when you begin to see this, you become fully persuaded that God will now and is now bound by His word, and He will honor that word when you go before that righteous judge. He's going to deal, He's going to judge in righteousness, He's going to minister to the righteous equality. It's not going to be changing. It's going to be what God has spoken and said. Now you can see this demonstrated in Acts 10 when Peter was up on the roof. There's a vision. The sheets come down, and there's animals, all kinds. And God said, "Take and eat." And Peter said, "Oh no, I don't eat that. That's unclean." Three times, and God finally says, "What I make clean, let no man say is unclean. When I say yea, it's yea. When I say nay, it's nay." Now, Acts 10, Jay. While Peter thought on the vision, you ever have God deal with you and you're sitting there dumbfounded? You're still trying to figure out what's right and wrong. Did he really say that? Was that right? Did you hear that? No, they didn't hear it. It was for you. While he thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek you." Three visions, three men. 20. "Arise therefore, get thee down, go with them." Say these next two words: "Doubting nothing, for I've sent them." You know, when God tells you something, you just sit there thinking, "Huh? Should I? Well, maybe. Yeah, I think that's what he said. I'm still working with the vision before." Doubting nothing? When you start doubting things, that's when reason slips in and you start doing all the things that are going to get you nowhere. When you think you're unworthy, when you think you can't, when you think you're not good enough. How could God use me? What could He do? How could it happen? But when you decide not to doubt and just be obedient to what God has said, you're going to start walking in a realm that availeth much. Now, think of this God in heaven. Think of going through before a court, thinking the throne of judgment with a righteous judge sitting there. And suddenly you walk in. Now, how many of you have ever been to court? Oh, no, don't go there. Don't go. I didn't see it. Never mind. Went wrong. How many of you have seen like Perry Mason or Law and Order or whatever, and there's a judge and here's this guy and the lawyer's standing there? Well, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our intercessor and our advocate. An advocate means lawyer, okay, in today's language. Someone to represent you, someone to plead your case. And Jesus is our lawyer. And when you come before the righteous judge, you are pleading for your case, for God to answer this prayer, God to move for you, God to bring a miracle, God to do something. And you're standing before this righteous judge, and here is your lawyer making a case for you. And what he will say, and you've all watched it when the judge says, "Well, what's the, you know, why are you making this motion? What do you got for it?" And they will say, "The reason that we're doing this is because so-and-so versus so-and-so." Okay? A precedent has been set by an earlier ruling. And that judge is required to by that precedent, by that binding precedent of an earlier ruling, that's part of his decision-making process on what you've asked for. Now, have I thoroughly confused you? Okay. You got a lawyer? You got a binding precedent? You got things that have happened before? And in the law, in the court, they what the lawyer does is get all these precedents that's been set before and bring it to prove his case and prove that you have right to get whatever you're asking for. Steer clear as mud? Okay, well, let's move on quickly. Got a lawyer. Got precedents already set. You're before God, the righteous judge. You also have a comforter, a paraclete, an assistant called alongside you to help you. And he's there. And what's the Holy Spirit do for you? He calls to remembrance the things you need. He teaches you. And when you go to court, how many of you think you ought to be ready before you walk into court? You ought to be prepared. You ought to have precedent set. You ought to have your case won in your mind before you ever get there. You ought to have the boldness when you walk in there, this is mine. He's going to rule for me, and here's the reason why. Okay, he's still there. You don't enter into court without it. Now, let me show you how it works in the Scripture. Let me show you precedent. Binding precedent before the throne of God that causes God to rule in your favor. Exodus 32, things are happening. Moses goes up on the mountain. He goes up there to be with God. And while he's gone, the group get together and decide, let's make a golden calf. Now, what they told them was, I'm going to throw this gold into the fire and a calf's going to come out. How many of you think that story didn't float? You didn't even believe that one, amen? But they decide to make a golden calf. They decide naked dancing was great. They decided they'd throw a big festival and party. And God gets mad. God sees it. God gets mad. And he talks to Moses, and he says, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to kill every one of them. And he said, I'm going to start over with you and raise up a nation out of you, but I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, God, you can't do that. You got precedent, binding precedent. And he says, you promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that their seed would inherit this land and that their children's children would dwell on this land and inherit it and be blessed, and you would bless them. And it says, and God repented. He says, remember, here's the scripture, remember Abraham, Isaac, thy servants to whom thou swear by thine own self, no greater. What I've spoken is going to happen by thine own self. And I said unto them, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I've spoken, I'll give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And Moses says, you can't kill them all. Now, cheer up, Moses wasn't as holy as he looked, because later on Moses wanted to kill them all. And God said, no, we can't do that. My pastor used to say, if God and Moses ever got in the killing mood together, the only ones would be left was God and Moses, okay? But he says, you can't do that. And look at verse 14. He said, I'm going to kill him. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to this people. To whose people? He's going to kill his people? Oh, man, why'd they write that? He repented of the thought. How many of you need to get repentant of some thoughts? Just you thinking it. Now, when sin comes in, a thought that's injected is not, it's a temptation, okay? It's not a sin unless you decide to dwell on it and embrace it and think on it longer and elongated and you know. But he repented of the thought of doing this evil. Now, there was a binding precedent that said, I, God in heaven, said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a blessing, and that blessing's going to flow to all nations. You're going to change the world, and I'm going to bless your children and your children's children. And he said, okay, there's the precedent. Now, think with me with Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. What a name. Amen. He's having issues. They're invasion by a massive army he's facing. He doesn't know where to turn, doesn't know what to do. He goes before God, and he brings binding precedent. He goes before God, and he has the people fast, has the people intercede. He asks the precedent of mercy to come upon them, the forgiveness to come, God's protection to be there. And as he began to say these things, Jehoshaphat was binding God to the past mercies that he had had there. And as he began to bring this thing out, he worked in such a way before the righteous judge to say, you forgave them before and you protected them. Now, God, forgive us and protect us from this invading army. Now, another binding precedent, and a guy that probably used it the most, worked it the best, understood the principle more than anybody, and that was David. Look at Psalms 44. And David was probably the most effective in going before the believer's court. And he says this, he says to God as he stands before God in this, righteous course, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in the old days, in the old times. He said, we've heard this all our life, how God protected and what God did. Verse 2. How thou did drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how thou did afflict the people and cast them out. He said, we see how you dealt with the enemy. Wow, you are great, God. 2, 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they by their own arm save them, but the right hand of thine and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast favor unto them. He said, you did these great things. They didn't do it. How many of you know, after God blesses you for a little bit, you got some kind of wild idea, it's because you did it. Look what I've done. Don't do that. You'll be out in the field eating grass like a cow. You'll have a feather coat and long fingernails and 7 years of crazy. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then read your Bible stories. But when he came to his right mind, he said, oh, God, and began to thank God. Look what you've done, God. Because he stood up and said, look at all my hand has done. Don't get the glory. It's God that gets the glory. Amen. 4. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. 5. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. How do we do it? Through God. 6. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. It's great to have a bow, nice to have a sword, but who's going to take care of you when it's over? Nice to have a plan for a rainy day, but you know what you get? Rain. What are you making plans for? You missed that altogether? It's nice to have a plan for a rainy day, but if that's what you plan for, you know what you're getting? Rain, so you will use up everything you have so you can go back and say, I don't trust in my bow or my sword or my plans. I trust in God. Verse 7. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hate us. How many of you have ever had somebody you just thought hated you? Keep your attitude right in God. God will have them before long hanging their head in shame in your presence. If you walk in love, keep that love going. 8. In God we boast how long? Not just when you get something, all the day long. And praise thy name for how long? Here you can see David, and this was his binding precedent that he set. God, look at what all you've done. Look at how you've delivered. Look at what you can read these Psalms of David as he stands before God, and he brings back what God has said to him. And you know what the scripture is? God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the thing he sent it out to do. If you look at, and we're not going to go to it, but if you look at Nehemiah 9, you see the clearest example of the precedence of mercy and this binding precedent. And you could call it the case of Nehemiah and the elders of Israel. The land is in shambles, the nation's in sin, and they cry out and beg God to come back fresh. And the Levites bind God to his word. And Nehemiah 9, read it this week, 17 and 31 and 32. But look at Nehemiah 9, 30 or 28. He says, but after they had rested, they did evil again before thee. And therefore left thou them in the land of the enemy, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times did you deliver them according to your mercies. And he says, this is what happened. This is the binding precedent that you've set of forgiveness when we cry out, forgive us again, O Lord. And the God of heaven heard their cry, and forgiveness came. When you begin to see this binding precedent, going before God with His Word, with what He's already done, and you begin to walk in that level, you begin to see God, the Lord God that changes not. He doesn't do it out of favoritism. He doesn't do it because of any reason other than He promised it. And because He promised it, He's going to do it for you. Amen? And every time we go, we can write down what He's done in the past. You ought to start a book of what He does for you every day. Just so you can look back. Just so you could read back. This is what God did. This is the prayer He answered. This is what happened. This is... we had a man come up after service Sunday. He says, you know, yesterday my mom called. My dad's having chest pains. He's doing, nitroglycerin. Put it in there. We really, you really need to pray. This is bad. He called his brother. They prayed. Within 3-4 minutes, mother called back and said, Dad's fine. Pain quit. I was watching a Christian movie the other day. It said the world and Christians both are in agreement on how powerful the answers of prayer could be. Because most Christians go through the motions and never boldly come with confidence and fervence and unshakable confidence that God is going to answer their prayer when they call. And yet they can quote scripture after scripture about it. Amen? Boldness doesn't begin with emotion. Boldness begins with confidence. Confidence that you're right and what happens is going to be there. And when you come before this righteous judge, you come with nothing. Let me tell you, you walk in and you are there. You don't have anything to bring. You come and you can put this in your own words, since you can say this. Father, before you I stand here because of what Christ did, not what I did, not what my hands have accomplished, but was what Christ did at Calvary when He died for me, when His blood covered me, when I was made whole, when I was forgiven, when I was cleansed, when I was made free, because of what You've done in the better covenant. I stand here, Father, knowing that through Christ I can do all things. Amen? Through Christ, which strengthens me. I stand here with binding precedent that everything that happens, God will bring good out of. What kind of binding precedent would that be? Oh, ask Joseph. Beaten by his brothers, his coat stolen, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, funneled to Egypt, in jail, accused of vile things, betrayed by everybody he talked to, and later the Holy Ghost whispers and he's sitting on the throne. And when his brothers came before him, he could have very easily said, just off with their head. But he said, what you meant evil for me, God meant good. And what this world and what people mean evil for you, there is a binding precedent, Lord God, of you bringing good out of every situation, according to the book of Romans. Everything that you need, there is a binding precedent in the Word of God for you to receive it. There's a binding precedent. You can stand and say, all these things work together for good to them that are called and that love me. And God, I'm called and I love you, so I'm going to see nothing but good flow out of these. You can just stand on every promise because God has already given it to you. Amen. Through Christ Jesus. And when you come before that righteous judge, when your lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is making intercession, pleading your case, when the Holy Spirit is quickening to you the precedent, when you stand in the halls, the judgment halls of God before the throne of judgment and grace, It's at that time you plead that case with binding precedent that I believe the Lord God looks down and says, you finally got it. You finally understand. My word is true. And you have what I say belongs to you. And everybody said, musicians, would you come? We're going to receive communion this morning. Barbara, would you come? Shane, Erica, would you come? Charlie, Susie, would you come? Now, Alamondo no da dahi. Hey, Aboto.
Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. True with
This I do, show the Lord's death until he come. I proclaim it. This is a binding precedent you are about to move within. This is the covenant of our great God. It's the new covenant, a better covenant. It's a sure covenant. It's a covenant not with the blood of goats and bullets. It's with the covenant of our God's Son, Jesus Christ. And through this covenant, you can stand and proclaim the binding precedent of life and life more abundantly, of riches and wealth, because he became poor that you might be rich, of health, a binding precedent that by his stripes you were healed, that because of the sacrifice of Calvary and through his blood you now have peace through the blood of the cross, deliverance through this blood, this new covenant. And all that is just a binding precedent that you already have, that as you stand before God and bring to remembrance, the righteous judge says, you've won your case. What you ask for is granted, because God of the universe has spoken and given it to you. It rightly belongs to you. The title deed of the new creature in Christ, and it all belongs to you. Would you extend the body? Abodai Eshenehi. Father, it's now in the mighty name of Jesus, as we partake of the body, that we claim our healing. We claim no disease to have a hold upon us, no sickness to be within this temple. We claim it. It is ours. The precedent set by the stripes is now belongs to us, to totally, completely, in Jesus' name. Would you partake of the body? Would you extend the cup? Father, it's by this blood. Jesus said it was the New Testament in his blood, the last will and testament of all that we inherit in Christ Jesus, all that is ours because of his death at Calvary, all, Father, in this better covenant. And we ask, Father, that it be extended now. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anything in your life you need to get rid of, now's the time. Say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. Would you partake of the cup? Amen. Wow, is God wonderful or huh? Would you rise and extend your hand? I stand, O Lord God, in your majesty and your power to proclaim this blessing upon this your people today. A blessing of health, a blessing of finances, a blessing of wealth to flow. That you would make them the head and not the tail, Father. That you would bless them in their coming and their going. That their businesses would prosper, that their hands, Lord God, and you've given them the power to create wealth, that it flow this year. That, Lord God, that they be givers, tithers, offerings, giving, Father. That your covenant could be established as you gave them that creative power to get wealth. That your covenant could be established. And as they go forth, Father, when they're praying for people, when they meet people, a need is presented. Let them be prayers. Let them be those that will take others boldly. to the throne of grace, to the throne of judgment, that the righteous judge could grant what's already been given. And Father, that as they pray, that signs and wonders and miracles would, Father, follow them. And Father God, that you would, as they minister what you have done through testimony, through your word, that these signs and wonders and miracles be seen by those that are praying, those that are prayed for, and by the whole world, Lord God, as they see your hand move. For this is a binding precedent set by you in the word, and we come with confidence to receive it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Would you take your cup with you? And any